Well, greetings once again, First Baptist Fairleigh and 103.1 radio listening friends. I thank you for being here on this Super Bowl Sunday. By show of hands, who enjoys the Super Bowl commercials? Now hands go up. All right, there you go. Anybody remember the Puppy Bowl? I enjoyed this Puppy Bowl more than the Super Bowl. Wow. Super Bowl commercials. Allow me to begin by sharing with you the latest stat. During the first Super Bowl more than 50 years ago, the average commercial time for 30 seconds was $37,500. You can Google this later. You can quote me on it this though, because I'm telling you this is the truth. The first Super Bowl commercial air time is $37,500. Fast forward to 2000 even. The year 2000, it was $2.2 million. You might say, well, that's quite a leap. Well, the same tide rises all ships, you know, in the economy, finances, and more. But here's the deal. It went from 37.5 to the year 2000, went to 2.2. Does anybody know for 10,000 Bible points what it is this year? $5.6 million for a 30-second commercial. Think about this. $5.6 million for a commercial. Can I break this down for you? That's $186,000 per second. More than our entire families will make in probably 2 years' time. But let's carry this a little bit further. Count with me to six in the old school way of using Mississippi as our launching point. Are you ready? One Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi, four Mississippi, five Mississippi, six Mississippi, stop. $1 million. That was 6 seconds. That's over $1 million. I can't get my head around this. 1 minute airtime during the commercial of the Super Bowl tonight, 5.6 times two, Gary, when you went to school, was 11.2 million. Over $11 million. What's your point, Pastor? My point is this. I'm so glad I get to come to church every given Sunday just to worship God in spirit and in truth and to separate myself from the crazy world out there that's spending over $11 million on 1 minute worth of commercial time. I need some sanity in my life. How about you? I need to have a place I can come to and say, you know, I want to go back to the Ancient of Days. I want to go back when life seemingly meant something, when it wasn't so crazy as it is now. I'm not criticizing the commercials. I'm just saying the world seems to be out of control. But here in this month of love, we'll be bringing your focus, which is our theme for this year. We'll be bringing our focus back to the love of God, the love for one another, and even the love for ourselves. I invite you to pray with me about this now, shall we? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, we get the privilege of coming to you once again, crying out for help. This is not about a commercial. This is about the Christ, Jesus, none other, and the love he's extending here today. Please move on this message that you wrote, you authored, you penned. I'm just now going to be delivering it on your behalf. So we praise you and invite you once again to be a part of this service. Thank you for this time each and every week. In your holy name, once again, everyone said in unison, amen. Thank you so much. Folks, this week and following weeks during the month of February, the month of love, we are indeed going to be looking at the love verses in the Bible, many of them, and also the subject of love, which reminds me of my favorite, here's my all-time favorite love joke. Are you ready for this? So make sure you laugh. I really need your support on this one because this is my best one. Here's the best I got. A 70-year-old couple was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. They got married at age 20 when they were in college. So they're 70 years old, got married at age 20, and now they are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And there on the night of their wedding anniversary, their 50th anniversary, an audible voice from heaven spoke and said, "You are my beloved children. You have set a perfect marriage example. I am pleased with you. Ask anything and I will give you anything this very day." Well, the wife said, "Well, Lord, I know that voice. I've been praying to you all these years. I hope it doesn't sound too carnal. I hope it doesn't sound too selfish. But you know, we're never very wealthy. I've always wanted to go to Hawaii. Poof, in her hands were tickets, round trip, all expense paid trip tickets to Hawaii, a resort, all the bells, all the whistles. Woo, she got so excited. Then her husband said, well, I think I'll try this. Well, God, just like the little missy over here, I hope it doesn't sound too selfish. So, well, Lord, you know my heart. I might as well share it. I would like to be married to a woman 30 years younger than me. Poof! God made him 100 years old. Ladies normally enjoy that joke more than the men do. With that, I want to call attention to God's love verse in the Holy Bible. Turn with me, John chapter 3. I know where you're going with this, Pastor Dallas. John chapter 3 is the love chapter of the Bible. Also with 1 Corinthians 13 and other places, yes, for God so loved the world. Yes, you're right on point. You're already focused. So please notice inside of your sermon notes section that you will need to pull out a pen, a pencil, something to write with today, an instrument of your choice, and fill in a few blanks so you do not leave here confused about the craziness of this world when the Bible is so clear about God's love for us, which is the title for today. God is love. God is love. Consider with me John chapter 3, verse 16 through verse 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who do you think that's talking about? Jesus. You see, the world may not even know that. That's why you and I must be imparters, carriers, bearers of love and truth. God's only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everyone say that with me. Everlasting life. And we don't serve a cruel God. The Bible clears us up in verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be what? Saved, class, saved. Rescue is what it means down here. Now he that believeth on him is not condemned. Verse 18. That he believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now there's two people here today. Two people here, young and old. Those who have trusted, who believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and those who have not. It's not saying one's better than the other. One has just been drawn to the light, which we'll be seeing here, and have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the others, today can be your chance. Today can be your spiritual birthday when you too can be drawn to the light and the love of Jesus Christ. Consider with me verse 19 that draws attention to this. Talking about the condemnation of man outside the light in the darkness. It says, now this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Do you see that in verse 19? Because their deeds were evil. Sound like today? Yes. Folks, this is written thousands of years ago. For everyone that doeth evil, everyone that does evil, hates the light. Now we don't hate them. They don't understand the beauty of the light, the warmth of the light. Neither do they come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. There's always going to be a payday someday, sure. But verse 21 sort of kind of draws it into the light and the love of Jesus, which we're studying all this month, while keeping our focus theme here at First Fair League. But he that doeth truth, those that do truth, come to the light like a moth being drawn to the light. You and I are drawn to the Master, that his deeds may be made manifest. They'll come to pass, and they are wrought in God. May God bless the reading of his holy word here today, and as well as the clarity of the first word you and I will be discovering together today, friends. So please notice with me on the overhead as well as on your sermon notes section. The agape love of God is the word that's used here in John 3:16. The agape or agapeo love, depending whether it's in a verb form or a noun form, is a Greek word for the unconditional, that's your blank, the unconditional love of God. This is important we clarify this. It's not a fondness of, it's not a have-to love, it's a love for God so loved us that he sent his son Jesus to rescue us. That's what we just read here, to be our Savior, to save us. He didn't come to beat up on the world, to condemn the world. No, his unconditional love for us, we don't have to pay for it. You can't work for it. You can't do anything to earn merit into the presence and the love of God. He said, this is my gift to you, not only here in February, but throughout the entire year. My agapeo love that I'm bestowing for you, will you accept my love? Wow. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I've heard this before. Well, let me illustrate it this way. Since it's Super Bowl Sunday, do we have any football fans here? Raise your hand. We got a few, Most of us like college ball more than pro ball for many political reasons today. But anyways, one of my heroes in the football world is a young man named Tim Tebow. Now raise your hand if you know who I'm talking about, Tim Tebow. Very good. If you don't know who Tim Tebow is, you don't have to be an athlete, you understand this. This was an MK. He's a missionary kid. He was born in the Philippine Islands. He lived there about age three before his parents transferred to Florida. And then they ended up living in the Jacksonville area. I was at First Baptist Church one time when they had a college student come up and pray with us, just with the college group that I was there with, and it was Tim Tebow. He was nobody then. He loved Jesus on the mission field. He loved Jesus in the school forum. He loved Jesus at church. He still loves Jesus today. He truly is a missionary on point, focused about Jesus Christ all the time. That's Tim Tebow. Well, Tim, again, was born as a missionary kid, raised most of his life in Florida. He was a phenom, a big strapping boy who really worked out all the time in the gym, very, very athletic. He was one of the first homeschool students to ever receive a full-ride scholarship to play football. He chose to play for the Florida Gators. Not only was that one of the first, he was the first Heisman Trophy winner to have been homeschooled. Well, he ended up going into the pro. But before he went to the pros, and everybody was beat up on him because he always talked about his faith in God. And even when he had a good game or a bad game, he would say this. He said, didn't we have fun today? They said, but don't you understand? You know, you lost. He said, it's just a game. It's just a game. You know what's important to me? Pleasing God wherever I go and whatever I do. This is the real Tim Tebow. He said, I just want to glorify God wherever I go and whatever I do. So when he realized he was there in that public eye when the Gators were going for a national championship many years ago, Tim Tebow, he said, God just gave me this epiphany. Underneath the eyes of football players, anybody ever played ball? Got a few here. We would put this underneath here. It's kind of like a gloss makeup right here, okay, to keep the glare down from the lights and other things of the sun. It kind of captures this and doesn't blind us when we're trying to throw, catch the ball, throw a block, whatever else it may be. Well, he put Philippians 4:13 underneath each eye. Philippians 4:13. Anybody know what Philippians 4:13 is? That's it. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. I can do all. Well, this thing caught on like wildfire. Millions of people really started to ask about this. What's this Philippians 4:13 underneath this phenom, Tim Tebow, who at that time was a Heisman Trophy candidate? And so they started to Google, what's Philippians 4:13? But then he started to realize that professional wrestlers and cartoonists and others were using Philippians 4:13 to draw attention to themselves. He said he went to the stadium one day, and guys were out there drinking and cussing, carrying on, Timmy, Philippians 4:13, it rocks, man. He said, guys, you don't understand what Philippians 4:13 is. So he goes back, and he gets alone with the Lord there in the quietness of the locker room. He said, Lord, I'm sorry that I came up with a Bible verse. I'm sorry I came up with Philippians 4:13. What verse do you want me to put out there for the world to see? And it's simply John 3:16. Read it along with me again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You watch this overhead. I'm going to have Tim Tebow, down the lights in the back, please. I'm going to have Tim Tebow explain to you how God used him, a simple athlete, in John 3:16 to God's glory.
We're getting ready to run out of the tunnel. And as a football player, so often, it is really tunnel vision. It's the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. You don't really, you can't afford to step back and look at the big picture because you can just lose focus. So many times it's just locked in to the next thing we have to do. Well, at this moment, I really felt like God was putting out of my heart to change the verse. I was like, really, right now? But I kind of stepped back for a second and realized that if we won, we'd be playing in the national championship. And that would be maybe the biggest stage that I would ever get to change the verse and put something meaningful on there. So we were blessed to win. In the next 6 weeks leading up to the national championship game, I was contemplating, really agonizing over what verse I was going to go with. But God kept bringing to my heart and my head John 3:16. Because as a Christian, that's the essence of our Christianity. It's the essence of our hope. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we believe in as Christians. So I decided that's the verse I'm going to go with. So two nights before the game, I go into my parents' hotel room in Miami, Florida, and they open the door, and I was like, all right, mom, dad, I'm going to change the verse. And my mom's super supportive, and my dad's like, have you told Coach Meyer?
Uh-oh.
Because Coach Meyer says he just likes his routines, but that dude is so superstitious, it's ridiculous. If we win with long socks, next week they're even longer. So it's just whatever is working, he's going to stick with it. So he was like, you really need to talk to him. So next day we have our walkthrough. After the walkthrough finishes, I was like, hey, Coach Meyer, can I talk to you? He's like, yeah. He's like, how's your arm, your leg? You feeling good? You got the game plan down? Yeah, I'm good. You know the verse I wear in my eyes? He's like, yeah, Philippians 4:13. I love it. I was like, well, I'm going to change it tomorrow night to John 3:16. What? What are you talking about? You can't change the verse. That verse got us here. I was like, no. So I explained to him why I wanted to go with John 3:16, and he understood, and he was supportive. And honestly, really after that moment, I didn't really think about it. Next night, I just went out there, and we were blessed to win the national championship. And 2 days after that game, I was sitting in Ballyhoo Restaurant eating grouper with my mom, my dad, one of my aunts, and Coach Meyer. And Coach Meyer gets a call from our PR guy at Florida, and he's like, All right, bye. I looked at him. I was like, what's that all about? He told me who it was, our PR guy, and he said, Tim, he just told me that during that game, 94 million people Googled John 3:16.
I love what he shares here.
And honestly, my first thought was, how the heck do 94 million people not know John 3:16? It's like it's Sunday school, bro. That's the first thing you hear. But it was just so humbling for me sitting in that restaurant thinking about how big the God that we serve really is. Like really, how big the God that we serve really is. So many times we put him in a box. We put him in a box. But no, the God that loves us, the God that created us, the God that has a plan for us, the God that wrote a poem about your life, he is a big God that wants to do amazing things. And when we just turn around and say, hey, here, God, might not feel like a lot. Guess what? He can perform miracles. He can do amazing things. And I really believe the God that we serve wants to do amazing things in us and through us. Yes. What was really cool about that game is it was on January 8th of 2009. Well, exactly 3 years later, January 8th, 2012, exactly 3 years later to the day, we just happened to be playing the Pittsburgh Steelers in the first round of the playoffs. I didn't think of John 3:16 one time, so I can't take credit for it. I had nothing to do with it. I just went out there and tried to do anything I could to try to win a playoff game, and we were blessed to win this crazy game in overtime. And after the game, when we were done celebrating, I changed really quick, and I was going down the hall to do my press conference, and I was really looking forward to it because I love talking to the media. And so I was getting ready to turn left and go into these curtains to talk to the media. And Patrick, our PR guy, steps in front of me. He says, Timmy, did you realize what happened? And I was like, yeah, we just beat the Steelers. We're going to play the Patriots. Like, let me do this. He was like, Timmy, did you realize what happened? I could tell he was being serious. So I was like, Patrick, what's up, man? He looks at me and says, Timmy, this is exactly 3 years from the time you put John 3:16 into your eyes. I was like, oh, really? That's awesome. That's really cool. He says, no, you don't realize. During the game, you threw for 316 yards. Your yards per rush were 3.16. Your yards per completion were 31.6. The time of possession was 31.06. And the ratings for the night were 31.6. And during the game, 90 million people Google John 3:16, and it's the number one thing on all social media right now.
Lights, please. Did you catch that? Folks, I was there many years ago just being a fan of football. And ESPN and others ran that little bit of this clip and the stats there. 316 yards, 3.1 per carry, the ratings, all that. And then they realize, oh no, we can't do that. And I'm not picking on ESPN and others. They just realize that we're promoting the gospel and we're not supposed to do that. I'm just thrilled that God somehow, not through a coincidence, he orchestrated that game. 94 million people Googled John 3:16 during a national championship. Another 90 million Googled it after this phenomenal professional football game. But all goes back to what Tim Tebow said here earlier. He said, I find this surprising. He said, we learned this in Sunday school, John 3:16. Would you repeat it with me again? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. But can I tell you, when I was playing ball, I didn't know John 3:16. So I may be speaking to someone here today that doesn't understand the simplicity of that verse. They've never experienced the agape love of God. That's why we come together on Sunday in a spirit of truth and love and focus. We want to share this with others, not through antics on the overhead, but from the Word of God. Tim Tebow said, I thought everybody knew this. Of course everybody doesn't know this. Why? Because you look down here and the Bible says in John 3, verse 19 and 20, darkness hates light. So those outside of Jesus Christ, they're not going to go look up John 3:16 unless the lightness of the Holy Spirit draws them to this light, to this life better, to the love of Christ. Friends, let's don't scoff at this. Let's don't take this for granted. John 3:16 is not a verse for boys and girls in Sunday school. It's a verse you and I can use in our personal witness for Jesus Christ. As we are equipped here in this church, remember our threefold theme? I'm going to be repeating this throughout the year. We have no excuse before God, no exemptions, no excuses. A threefold theme. The top tier is exalting the Savior. May everything we do exalt Jesus Christ. The second one is equipping the saints. Why do we come and study? Why do we come to services? Why do we come together in a spirit of Christianity to make ourselves better? Certainly, but better to equip ourselves so then we can go to the ball fields ourselves. And we can say, you know what? I was at church on Sunday, and our crazy pastor showed a wonderful video of a guy named Tim Tebow. Remember him about 10 years ago? Yeah. Did you know this about John 3:16? And you can quote this. I mean, we're equipping you and me so we then can go and equip and evangelize. That's the last leg of this. Exalting the Savior, equipping the saints, the believers, and then evangelizing the sinner. Guess who can reach the people at the soccer field better than I can? You can. Guess, grandparents, who can reach your grandchildren better than I can? You can. Schoolmates, guess who can reach your friends? I'm not allowed inside of the school system here. You can. That's why we want you to be equipped. So then you can exalt the Savior, equip yourself, and then evangelize your friends around you with John 3:16. Watch this. You can put their name right there. For God so loved, what's your name? Troy. You know your name's in the Bible, Troy. For God so loved Troy that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, for you, Troy. Dude, what does that mean? Thank you for allowing me to share this with you. See how simple that is? Folks, we have parsed this out over and over again. John 3:16 is not something to put on the refrigerator or something to teach boys and girls. It is the love of God, the agape love of God. For God so loved, that's the character of God. If you have never discovered this, God is love. Say that with me. God is love. This same John repeated this over and over and over again in other letters known as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 John chapter 4, he mentions it over and over again that God is love. God is not hate. Why is there so much hatred in the world? People are shaking their fist at God. Shake at the darkness. You know who hates us? You know who the author of darkness is? The devil. That's the truth. The devil. So stay on point. Stay focused. John 3:16. I'm going to hurry here. For God so loved, that's a character of God. The world, that's a creation of God. He's not talking about the planet. He's talking about you and me, the crowning jewel of God. That he gave his chosen vessel, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. The whosoever believes in him. Now that's the condition of God. Believe and receive is what the Bible says. God can't force us to accept a gift. He can turn on the light. You know what a lot of people do? They turn the light off or they turn their back to the light. That's why we must repent and turn to Jesus Christ. You see the picture here coming to life? For God so loved, that's the character of God. The world, that's the creation of God. That he gave, that was a choice of God, his only begotten Son, the chosen one. Yes, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's the condition of God, would not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, that's the comfort of God. That's the comfort of God. I was in a funeral, conducting a funeral this week, and I'm going to share the same thing with you as I did with the family there. I have nothing to offer you but an occasional video and a corny joke apart from the Holy Word of God. That's what you need to take home with you. The comfort that Jesus Christ loved us so much, he came for us. That's the light and the love of God. But the question is, do you and I love God? So turn with me to the last page of this same book, John chapter 21, please. Go with me to John chapter 21, which will be taking us up quickly to our next word. Our next word down here we're learning, love in the Bible. We've already discovered the love of God, the unconditional love of God, is agape or agapeo. But then we find down here another word, phileo, which is a fondness of, a friendship of. In chapter 21 of John, I want you to read it later, time will not allow us here today. But you find the disciples here. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he appeared to them three times, the Bible says, and this one time, they went back to their vocation. They went back to fishing. So he shows up here early in the morning as they fished at night for obvious reasons. They caught more fish as a fish would rise to the surface at nighttime. And he asked them, look with me in verse number 5. Jesus said, hey guys, children, you have any meat? Have you caught anything? He wasn't be sarcastic, but he's asking professional fishermen, hey, how you doing, Adam? How you doing, Roger? Hey, all you professional fishermen, have you all caught anything? Nope, not a thing. He said, well, here's the thought. Look at me in verse number 6. Won't you fish on the other side of the boat? Can't you imagine telling professionals how to fish? Well, they were just smart enough, and you and I should be the same, to follow the advice of God, Jesus in the flesh. So the Bible says they threw their nets on the other side, and of course, you know the rest of the story, they pulled up a great harvest here. Well, then they had a little fish and chips here on the riverbank. Perhaps you've done that. They had a little breakfast there. Look in verse number 12. Jesus said, come and dine with me. This is a breakfast invitation. Come and dine with me. And he starts to talk to them here this third time, it says in verse 14. But then he draws attention to Peter. And we love old Peter. But he said to Peter, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, he said, lovest thou me more than these? I'm in verse 15 of John 21. Please follow along in your Bible, because this is important. He's saying to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? It's what he's saying here in verse 15. So he said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Now that's what he's saying here. If you never discovered this, this is the standalone verse in the Bible, portion of Scripture, that I can prove that people say they love God and they really don't love God, they like God. This is Peter. Peter of the disciples, the Apostle Peter. Who Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to be using you through myself, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. So he asked him over and over and over again, three times, just like he denied him three times. This is a whole other message. But three times he said this, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? Would you die for me? And three times here in the script, he says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. How many of you know God is smarter than us? God knew exactly what Peter had on his heart, his mind, and came out of his mouth, just like us. Being in church today, that's wonderful. Listening by radio, that's wonderful. God encourages us to do so, certainly in equipping ourselves and exalting the Savior. But there might be a lot of sinners here who need to be evangelized. It's one thing to say that we like God. Liking God is not going to get us into heaven. You have to agape God. Let me say it again. You have to act on this. Put in a verb tense, a verb form. You have to agapeo God. You do. We have to turn from our wicked ways, admit to God we're a sinner in need of a Savior. God, save me. Rather than saying, yeah, Jesus is something fun to do on Sunday. No. A lot of people do that. Don't anybody get mad because I don't preach doom and gloom. But one of the saddest things I can see in today's time, churches are full of people who are going to go to hell. Does that bother anybody? It bothers me. Churches are full of people who are going to go to hell because they're fond of God, but they don't love God. They've never put their faith and trust in Jesus. I'm not being cruel. The Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 3 that Christ came not into this world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved through his agape love, and he expects the same love back. And people say, thank you for your agape love, but I think I'll just be fond of you. Friends, you're playing with eternity here. This is a matter of not life and death. I'm talking about eternity forever. Ask yourself right now, do I really, really, really love God? Can I think back to a time that I devoted my heart, my life to him? He truly is the Lord of my mind, the Lord of my manners, the Lord of my money. Is he really Lord of your life, or is he just a buddy? That's really what's taking place here on the seashore. Jesus saying, I want you to agape me, Peter. Peter got right with this, by the way. But Jesus asked him three times. I'm asking you one more time. Do you love God, or are you just fond of God? Well, let's go to another verse, as well as another tense, another form of the word love. You have the Philadelphia love. It's called storge, if you will, in the Greek language, the storge. And what does that mean? It means a close friendship with family, and you're close as a brethren. You find that in Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. You'll find just like you did with the phileo love in John 21, Romans 12, 10 is talking about a close kinship. I'm going to give you the verses down here so you can use these for your later convenience and go back and have this private time with God. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10, talks about a brotherly love. You greet one another in a brotherly kiss, a brotherly time. Yes, that is important. Why is that important? It's been said that we are the average of the five people we spend our most time with. Think about that. Who are the five people you spend most of your time with? You're the average of them. Let me ask you. If you're the average of the five people you spend the most time with, do they look like Jesus? Are you reflecting Jesus? Are you radiating Jesus? Is the light and the love of Jesus Christ spilling into their lives? Or do we look more like the world? I'm not saying we can't be around lost friends. I have a lot of lost friends. I'm still going to be myself around them. If all we'll do is our four no more and lock the door, and just say, oh, no, I only want to be with Christian friends. That's not even biblical. Of course, Jesus went and he ate with sinners and he went and preached to sinners and he healed sinners and all that. We want to spend time with them. But be careful you don't become more like them. They should become more like you, like you're like Christ. Let me say it again. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to be like me only when I'm like Christ. That's what your pastor is saying. I want you to be like me as I'm like Christ. So the agape love, the unconditional love, look at your notes again. The unconditional love of God extended to us is still available today. Then the phileo love, don't toy with that one. That's just a liking, a fondness of. He's more of a buddy. I don't like the expression, the old man upstairs. You do with that whatever you want to. But I often hear athletes say that. Just watching some of the highlights here of ESPN recently, they said, you know, what do you really credit your athleticism to? Well, you know, that old man upstairs, he's not old man. He's Almighty God. Whatever happened to the reverence for God? Don't be fond of him. Love him as he loves you. And, of course, that brotherly love, we want to love the brethren. Yes, the ecclesia, the saints. Look at your neighbor right now. If you can do it, say, I love you. Look at your neighbor right now in church. I love you. That was easy for some of you all because you're married. But if you're not married, it still counts. A brotherly love. We'll talk about marriage. Let's hurry to the next one down here. The next word is eros. This is the intimate love that's reserved for marriage. Now, the world has polluted this, and Paul addresses this to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth. Yes, you know the five love languages that Gary Chapman put out many, many years ago. I always enjoy, as a counselor, marriage counselor, telling people, you still have five fingers. This will help you when you go through the day. Allow me to help you discover what your love language is. It may be just quality time. You ask the average woman that's going through struggles of marriage, and she'll say this, my husband doesn't spend time with me like he did when we were dating, almost every single time. And then it might just be communication, words of encouragement. That's the second one down here. When was the last time, men, we wrote our wives a love letter or a love note? Well, I told her I loved her 40 years ago. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. You don't understand eros. Eros is more than just the third one down here, physical touch, more than just sexual intimacy. No, quality time, good communication, physical touch. And then you also have an eros down here, you have acts of service. Honey, if you really want to show your love for me, help me clean the kitchen tonight. Oh, help me balance the checkbook. Help me work on the taxes. Help me raise the kids. Oh, well, I was going to sit back and watch the whole football game. Really? We've got to go to work tomorrow. And the last one, of course, is gifts. Some people say, I express my love by giving and sharing gifts. Okay? This is not my wife. If I give Donna a gift, she'll say, thank you. I hope you save the receipt. You know, I just don't need to do that. My expressions to Donna is different. Now, last week I got in a little bit of trouble because I was talking in third person, really became first person, about a man who had an affair on his wife, and it was pointed out to me by someone in the church that it sounded like that was you. Oh, I want to go on record saying this. Eros in our home is okay. Amen. But I want to clarify this, just like we did with that house bill that's here before. That, friends, we were talking about King David in this series here, but I am not above reproach. But let me give you, this is worthy of our time. I know time is pressing. But let me give you five reasons I will never, ever, ever, ever cheat on my wife. And by the way, I need to stop using that as an example. Maybe I should use an example when I'm talking about sin, robbing a Go-Mart. How about that? Or cheating on my taxes. But for sake of time, here's five reasons that I can, and I know will work with you, men and women. Number one, are you ready? Watch this. Rile the Word of God. My love for God. That's it. My love for God. If I was ever tempted, I'd say, I love God more than I love the flesh. And every single day, I have to agape God. I have to say yes to God and no to my flesh. Anger, lust, whatever else it may be. My love for God is the number one reason I don't do that. Number two, my love for my wife. Are you kidding me? Have you seen my wife? Is she not gorgeous? Am I not blessed? 40 years together from the time we started to date, I'm blessed. My love for God, my love for my wife, my love for my children. I never want to shame my children. I never want, you know, I know my mother listens sometimes by radio, and she already knows this, but there was a woman in our town when we were growing up that was loose, may I just say that? I felt sorry for her daughter. Her daughter's in my class, and she's always the butt of a lot of jokes. There's always a different car parked out front of her house. And this woman started to be attracted to my father. And some of my buddies came to me in the locker room and said, hey, you know your old man? My dad was a handsome man. He's next in line. I went home. I said, Pop, we got to talk. I told him what I heard. He said, son, never happened. You know why? Because I love your mother and I love you all. I will never, ever, ever do that. When I said I do to your mother, we did. It was over and out. That's it. So five reasons a man can keep himself, watch this, from cheating on his wife, robbing banks, cheating on his taxes, whatever it may be. Love for God, love for your spouse, love for your children. Love for my church. Friends, I won't give the devil the satisfaction of being another statistic. You know why? Because I know a lot of men in ministry that are greater speaker than I am, much more highly educated. The devil hates them. And he loves when a preacher falls. He loves when you fall. So let me go back and give you five. We're talking about love. Here it is. Five things that keep me on point. This works for me, and I know it'll work for you. My love for God, my love for my wife, my love for my children, my love for the church, and the last one, my hatred of the devil. Write that one down. We just don't hate sin anymore. We don't hate sin the way the Bible said we're supposed to hate sin. Come out from the world. We're so much like the world. What does it say here in John? We're so much like the world, you can't tell the difference anymore. It's a big gray blob. I love the men in this church that put a stake in the ground. They draw a line and say, I'm going to saddle up here with Dallas. I'm going to saddle up here with the scriptures. I will not fall victim to just being a meander, a run-of-the-mill father. No, I want to be devoted to my God, my wife, my children. By the way, those haters in the church, those listening by radio, I got good news for you. You can hate the devil all you want, and it doesn't upset God one little bit. Think about that. Take that hatred you have for the brethren. It's supposed to be Philadelphia love. Huh? Take that Philadelphia love you're supposed to be for the brethren and throw that on the devil. Say, devil, you're not going to get me today. Not today. My love of God is too great. Well, let me hurry here, friends. What we find down here is the last one, the eros, the intimate love. But then we come down to Psalm 103. I've got to call attention to this because it's a continuation from last week in our series. Turn with me as we close to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, while you're turning, I'm going to read it. It's talking about the love of God, the capturing here, the love of God, as we just heard expressed here today in four different ways. Watch this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. I'm in Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and here it is, and forget not all of His benefits. Well, what's the benefit of being a Christian? Well, that's what I'm going to show you here on the overhead. The benefit of God, God loves us so much, He will forgive our sins. Look in verse number 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. God forgives our sins. Write that down, please. God forgets our sins. This is what we talked about last week. God forgives and forgets. You and I can't do that. We can forgive one another, but we can't forget. But God, our infinite God, can forgive us and forget, and He separates us from forever. But here's the last one we never really pick up on. He said, I'll never remember your sins anymore. Isaiah has it down here. Also, you have other verses in the Bible that says, I will forgive them, and I won't ever bring this up again. Different verses in support of this. I'm forgiving you. I'm going to forget this. But then He said, I will remember it no more. Hebrews is where we were last week. But here's one I love. Not only does He forgive and forget, but watch this. This is rarely ever taught. I use it in counseling all the time. God can free us from the guilt of our sin. Write that down, please. That's important. There's people here today, I promise you, you made a mistake 10, 20, 30, 50 years ago, and you're still riddled with guilt, saying, you know, I shouldn't have done that. And you fill in the blank. I'm not going to draw it close, going on coming back to me again. You fill in the blank down here. The devil, the author of darkness, loves to use as a wedge against you and me any given day. God forgives us, amen. God forgets about our sins, amen. But we don't, so we walk around beat down all the time, riddled, just carrying this old dead man around with the guilt of our sin. And God says, no, 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 no. I'm not the author of guilt. The author of guilt is the devil. I've already forgiven you for that. I've already buried them to the depths of the sea. I've already put that outside of my mind frame. Don't you be dragging that old guilt around again and giving the devil any glory. I am to be exalted, not the devil. You understand that? That may be where you are today. The devil has used a wedge in your life, in my life, something we did 10, 20, 50 years ago. And the devil says, I'll never forget. Well, guess what? We don't answer to him. Can I get amen? We don't answer to him. We answer Almighty God. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Right now, we're going to be talking about the God who forgives, who forgets, and who frees us from the guilt of sin.